Welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
We are currently involved in a study of the Old Testament book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. And we are in the process of analyzing the first indictment found in chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. The prophet Malachi doesn't waste any time getting right into the heart of the message, does he? He simply introduces himself in verse 1 in a very short statement by saying the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, and then he starts right in on the first complaint, the first indictment, the first charge that God brings against Israel in verse 2 when he says, I have loved you, says the Lord. That is God speaking to the nation of Israel. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. That's the opening statement. There are a few more things that describe more fully God's thwarting Edom's attempts to recover after the judgment of God falls upon them, and God will not allow them to succeed. And all of this is laid forth as evidence to Israel of God's special love for them. You don't see the evidence of my love for you? Look at the difference between the way I have treated you and the way I've treated Esau, the way I treated your father Jacob and the way I treated his twin brother Esau. And therein lies a very important truth that is often missed because it goes against very widespread misunderstandings that people have about God and about His love, and it is a very difficult statement to wrestle with and to come to a proper conclusion concerning. And that's why I'm taking a little bit of time with it. So we'll come back to it again on this Wednesday, September 4. I welcome you to the Beacon broadcast and thank you for joining us. And I am so very, very grateful for those whose financial gifts make it possible for us to teach God's Word on this station. Well, I talked to you yesterday and even on Monday about the most obvious lesson, the most obvious truth that grows out of this first indictment, namely that God's love is particular, not universal. You certainly see it in this case. And if you can see it in this case, then obviously it's not I'm having a hard time finding another word. I'll just have to use the same word. It's not universally true that God loves everybody alike, because in this case he did not. Is this the only exception? Well, actually, you'll have to study your Bible, and I think you will, if you'll do that honestly and openly, you'll come to the conclusion that no, this is not the exception. This is an illustration of the way God operates. God is sovereign. And God is sovereign in everything, and God is sovereign in the exercise of His love. He's under obligation to love no one. He chooses to love everyone in some way, to some degree. Please accept that statement. I don't have time to go back and give you the evidence for it that I gave on Monday. Go back and listen to that broadcast if you want to. But yes, God tells us in His Word that there is a love that could also be called benevolence or kindness, which God displays to everyone, to the just and the unjust alike, is the way Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 5. But God has many different levels of love, and there are some levels of love that God chooses to bestow upon some and not upon others. And that's His prerogative. That's His choice. He's obligated to love no one. He chooses to love some in a way that He does not love others. Do you find fault with that? And this really gets to the heart of your submission to God as God. We have a terrible tendency to try to make God into the way we think He ought to be, to mold God into our concepts, our ideas, to, in short, make a mental image of what we think God ought to be like and what we think He ought to do, and impose that upon Him and say, that is God. But if it's not what He has revealed Himself to be, then it is not God. And we need to submit to what He has said and accept it because He is God and we are not. I know you've heard, as I have many times, people say, well, the God I believe in, and then follows some statement, some description, the God I believe in wouldn't do this and wouldn't do that. Sometimes, well, there's so many different things that can be put in there, but oftentimes it's something like this. The God I believe in wouldn't send any of His children to hell. Well, what's wrong with that statement? A lot of things. In the first place, He doesn't send any of His children to hell, but that is based upon the mistaken notion that everybody is a child of God, which is not the case. Everyone has been made in the image of God, now defaced because of sin and by the fall. But some, as Jesus said, are children of the devil. You, He said to the religious leaders in Israel, are of your father the devil. And the lusts or desires of your father you will do. And that particularly involves lying and murder. Many years ago, I would read that statement and say, well, it's clear that there are a lot of people that are following their father, the devil, and lying, but surely there aren't very many that are following him and committing murder. But, wow, as we see what's developed in our American society today, and the millions of children, unborn children, who have been murdered in the womb, we'd have to say, there are many murderers in society today. Everyone who participated actively in that abortion would have to be, in some sense, a murderer because they have killed an innocent life in the very place where that person, that unborn one, who is a person, in the very place where that one ought to have been most safe and most protected. And that has been invaded by lethal instruments to end that life, to chop up that body into pieces and to dispose of it. And that's going on in America today, has been, and is stoutly defended. And there are therefore multiplied millions of murderers in America today. And if I'm talking to someone that has participated in that, my heart goes out to you, and I'm not saying that murder is the worst sin in all the world and that it's not forgivable. Of course it is. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse us from all sin, even that one. But for you to be cleansed, you have to acknowledge your guilt. You have to acknowledge your sin as sin. You have to ask the Lord to forgive you. You have to cast yourself upon the mercy of Christ. And if so, you will find his pardon. Come unto me, said Jesus, all you that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you'll come to him in repentant faith, he will forgive, he will pardon, he will cleanse. But this is evidence of what we're talking about. When you act that way, you are following the desires of the devil. And those who act that way demonstrate that they are not children of God. They may become children of God later, but at that time, they're not. You are of your father, the devil, said Jesus. So, yeah, there's a lot of things wrong with that statement. Of course, God would not send any one of his children to hell. But we all deserve to go there. That's another assumption from that statement. The assumption is that nobody deserves to go to hell, and I can't believe in a God who would send anyone to hell. So many things wrong with that. Just so many misconceptions. But the biggest misconception, the biggest problem, the biggest thing that's wrong with that statement is to think that we have the right to decide what God should and shouldn't do, what is acceptable for God to do, what if God did something that we don't approve of would make him unworthy to be believed in, and therefore the God that I believe in wouldn't do this or that, putting ourselves above God. We put ourselves in the place of judging God and deciding what actions are approved by us, and if the actions that are approved by us can be assigned to God, then perhaps we'll be willing to believe in him if that's the way he behaves. But if he behaves in a different way, then we will not believe in him. Oh, dear friend. I don't think you'll be talking that way when you stand before the great judgment bar someday. And when the Almighty God, the judge of all the universe, who gave you life and sustained your life, calls you into account for what you did with all of the kindnesses that he has heaped upon you, all of the truth that he has revealed to you, all of the gracious opportunities that he has extended to you, and what you did with them was to put yourself audaciously in a position of judging God, as if you have that right. You are going to find out someday that you don't judge God. God is the judge. God judges you. And the only hope you have in that day is if you are covered by the blood of Christ, and if you are not, you will be cast into the hell that you say the God that you believe in wouldn't do. You're going to be there, and deservedly so, because of your sinful rebellion and because of your unbelief. What is that but unbelief? You refuse to believe what the Bible reveals. And this statement in Malachi is one of those statements that helps us come to terms with who is God and who is not. And I am not. And you are not. And God is God. And God is sovereign. And God tells us who he is. He tells us about himself. And God tells us what he does. Not everything, of course, but many things that he does. And when he does, that's a gracious revelation. And God tells us, Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. If that's a problem for you, then obviously you need to adjust some things in your thinking until it no longer is a problem for you, until you can accept what Almighty God has revealed. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.